Good morning. Today's scripture reading is Matthew 5, 1 to 12, the Beatitudes. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Amen.
Let's pray together. Almighty God, may your written word be our rule, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your glory our supreme concern. Amen. First of all, I'd like to thank the three boards of the church, the deacons, the trustees, and the committee of management, the joint leaders, for allowing me to take some time off. I'd like to thank Pastor Michelle and Chris and the team for doing so well, and some amazing visiting preachers I hear. I'm asked quite often, what was the highlight of the last 2 months? And one comes to mind, and that is that my father, who's suffering with a very serious colon cancer, wanted to go on a road trip with his son. So he and I did a trip retracing a lot of his favorite places in Minnesota in the United States. And his favorite place is kind of the ancestral lake home in northern Minnesota. And we had a wonderful day on the lake. I discovered paddle boarding, my new passion. And then the sun started to set, and my dad and I just sat and watched it, and it was absolutely beautiful. And then my dad said, "I'm kind of tired, I'm going to bed." And I said, "I'll be there in just a few minutes." Those few minutes turned out to be 4 hours. I was sitting on a chair, watching the sunset, and then the stars started to appear. Just like that song that we just sang. Now, we suffer from severe light pollution in Hong Kong. Northern Minnesota doesn't know what light pollution is. There were more stars than I can ever imagine seeing. And as I watched, I suddenly felt smaller and smaller and smaller. And then I was overwhelmed by the grandeur and greatness of God. God is a mystery. Fortunately, he's expressed himself to us in Jesus Christ, but do not underestimate God in his glory. And I felt this overwhelming sense of being cared for and loved, and no matter what was going to happen to me, God was in control. That was the highlight. I felt blessed. For the next few weeks, we are going to look at the Beatitudes, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. For those of you who are courageous, we have on Wednesday nights this recharge. One of the classes is going to be dealing with the Beatitudes, but I'll be leading a class on Dietrich Bonhoeffer's Cost of Discipleship, where he deals with the entire Sermon on the Mount. And it's a sermon that as Christians we need to grapple with. You see, Jesus was beginning his ministry, and he preached this amazing Sermon on the Mount. And he sat down and the people stood. So I was thinking, maybe I should sit down today and you all stand. Are you up for that? 40 minutes or so? That's how long it took to preach. Fortunately, we're only going to deal with one verse. But the preface to this sermon, Jesus, it's almost like opens up a curtain. And I think when I was sitting at that lake cabin in Minnesota, it was like the curtain opened and I got a much bigger picture of who God is, of reality. And that's what Jesus would have happen to us as we look at the Beatitudes. And we have to figure out, what is a Beatitude? Who are the poor in spirit, the first one? And when do we get this heaven thing? Happy are those who are helpless, for heaven is theirs. That's what Jesus says. Blessed, a beatitude, means happiness. For Aristotle, it means to flourish, to have a sense of purpose and meaning. But basically, happiness. We had someone at the last service who was instrumental in helping the King of Bhutan set up something very interesting. There is a gross national product in each country. But Bhutan, about 15 years ago, started trying to measure gross national happiness. And the UN got very excited about this. And do you know there's a World Happiness Day, March 20th? And every year, the UN publishes a list of the happiest countries on the planet. Turn to the person next to you and tell them the happiest country that you can think of. Okay, order, order, order. Spoiler alert, it's not Hong Kong. In fact, the South China Morning Post yesterday, Hong Kong slumps further down rankings in expat survey. Hong Kong's high cost of living, long working hours, and scarcity of childcare have made the city one of the least preferred destinations for expats, according to a survey which ranked it 56 out of 68 economies worldwide. Happiest country? Denmark? Finland this year. Finland? Last year was Denmark. It was Norway. There's a trend here. Scandinavian countries. Only top 10 every year are Scandinavian countries. U.S.? No. I've got proof, and I'll talk to you after the service. Person after my own heart, as I'll tell you in a little bit. U.S. recently ranked 18th. U.K. 19th. New Zealand actually made the top 10, 8. Australia made the top 10, 9. Hong Kong, 76. China, 86. But what is this happiness? Somebody mentioned Denmark who won it last year. There's a really cool Danish word, hygge, H-Y-G-G-E. And it means this atmosphere of carefree and love, and just it's a wonderful emotion. It's basically happiness. And Jeffrey Sachs, the great philanthropist and professor at Columbia, he was interviewing somebody, and they said, yes, the way you Americans look to freedom, we look for happiness, or hygge. What do you think Hong Kong people look for? Money. Money. Happiness, flourishing, fulfillment, purpose, meaning. Jesus wants to pull back the curtain so we get to see God in all his grandeur. To be blessed, to be happy. I'm even going to go further, to be a beatitude. Bonhoeffer says the Christian should live his or her life in such a way that the unbeliever doubts his unbelief. That there's got to be something to this Jesus because of the way people live their lives. I've had the opportunity to have some very extended conversations over the last 2 months. And I was talking to a dear friend who's not a Christian, and I said, "What is keeping you from Christ?" And he said, "Christians are called to emulate Jesus. But when I look around, I see people reeking with hypocrisy. Ouch, that hurts." But I want to tell you about two people who don't reek with hypocrisy, who are to me a beatitude, a blessing in a person. My father's boyhood pastor in the 1940s and my boyhood pastor in the 60s and 70s is the same person. His name is Pastor George Wold. He's 97. Next week he turns 98 years old. Now, he was a little discouraged when I had breakfast with Pastor Wold and my dad. He's discouraged because he had to give up his driver's license. And he no longer feels that he can preach. He said he started preaching when he was 16. He stopped when he was 96. He preached 80 years. And he practiced what he preached. So I put this Facebook picture of Pastor Wold and my father on Facebook, and there's all sorts of responses from lives that have been touched by Pastor Wold or my father or the combination. They were a team. He was the church chairman of a church that has, I think, 40 or so people have gone into the ministry or mission field from this church. Pastor Wold did not really understand young people. Pastor Wold is very formal. People ask why I wear a suit. I think it's because of Pastor Wold. Pastor Wold was our next door neighbor. He wore a suit when he was gardening. When I went to Bible camp, Pastor Wold was the lifeguard, and he was out in the rowboat in his suit coat. In this Facebook thing, somebody said, "Has anyone ever seen Pastor Wold not in a suit?" And somebody found a picture of him in kind of a boiler suit like Winston Churchill used to wear. And now the big debate is, yeah, but I bet he had a suit underneath it. A very, very formal person. We're not sure he understood us, but we knew he loved Jesus and he loved us. So a 97, almost 98-year-old, a terminal cancer patient, two people who won't be around too much longer, they were a benediction. They were a beatitude. They were a chance for people to see what a life lived in Christ looks like. And that's the privilege each of us has, to be blessed, to be a beatitude. But what about poor in spirit? There are two words for poverty. One is, you know, kind of working poor, just barely getting by. The other is absolute destitution. You're a beggar. You're bankrupt. And you would expect Jesus to say, "Blessed, happy are the spiritually rich." But he doesn't. He said it's the helpless people who are blessed. And I could try to explain that concept, or I could invite Gavin forward to read from The Great Divorce. Now, Gavin, I can't remember the author. C.S. Lewis. Okay, it's C.S. And it's a kind of a fabulous book. It's one of my most favorite Lewis books, where people in hell have a chance to check out heaven. And Gavin is going to read about two people, and I want you, by the end of that reading, to figure out which one of these people is poor in spirit.
Almost at once, I was followed by what I've called the big man, or to speak more accurately, the big ghost. He, in his turn, was followed by one of the bright people. "Don't you know me?" he shouted to the ghost, and I found it impossible not to turn and attend. The face of that solid spirit, he was one of those that wore a robe, made me want to dance. It was so jocund, so established in its youthfulness. "Well, I'll be blowed," said the ghost. "I wouldn't have believed it. It's a fair knockout." "It isn't right, Len. You know, what about poor old Jack? Hey? You look pretty pleased with yourself, but what I say is, what about poor old Jack?" "He's here," said the other. "You'll meet him soon, if you stay." "But you murdered him." "Yeah, of course I did. It's all right now." "All right? All right, is it? It's all right for you mean? What about the poor chap himself lying cold and dead?" But he isn't. I've told you, you'll meet him soon. He sent you his love." "What I'd like to understand," said the ghost, "is what you're here for. As pleased as punch, you murderer. Well, I've been walking down the streets down there, living in a place like a pigsty all these years. It's a little hard to understand at first, but it's all over now. You'll be pleased about it presently. Till then, there's no need to bother about it."
"No need to bother about it? Aren't you ashamed of yourself?"
No. Not as you mean. I do not look at myself. I've given up myself. I had to, you know, after the murder. That was what it did for me. That was how everything began."
"Personally,"
said the big ghost, with an emphasis which contradicted the ordinary meaning of the word,
"personally, I'd have thought you and I ought to be the other way round. That's my personal opinion."
"Very likely we soon shall be," said the other, "if you'll stop thinking about it."
Look at me now,"
said the ghost, slapping its chest. But the slap made no noise.
"I've gone straight all my life. I don't say I was a religious man. I don't say I had no faults. Far from it. But I'd done my best all my life, see? I'd done my best by everyone. That's the sort of chap I was. I never asked for anything that wasn't mine by rights. If I wanted a drink, I paid for it. If I took my wages, I'd done my job. That's the sort I was. I don't care who knows it. It would be much better not to go on about that now, just now." "Who's going on? I'm not arguing. I'm just telling you the sort of chap I was, see? I'm asking for nothing but my rights. You may think you can put me down because you're dressed up like that, which you weren't when you worked under me, and I'm only a poor man, but I've got to have my rights, same as you, see? No, it's not as bad as that. I haven't got my rights, or I should not be here. You'll not get yours either. You'll get something far better, never..."
"That's just what I say. I haven't got my rights. I always done my best. I never done nothing wrong. What I don't see is why I should be put below a murderer like you.
Who knows whether you will be? Only be happy and come with me."
"What do you keep arguing for? I'm only telling you the sort of chap I am. I only want my rights. I'm not asking for anybody's charity."
"Then do, at once, ask for the charity. Everything is here for the asking, and nothing can be bought."
"That may do very well for you, I dare say. If they choose to let in a murderer, all because he makes a poor mouth at the last moment. That's their lookout. But I don't see myself going in the same boat with you, see? Why should I? I don't want charity. I'm a decent man. And if I had my rights, I'd have been here a long ago, and you could tell him I said so. You weren't a decent man, and you didn't do your best. We none of us were, and none of us did. Lord bless you. It doesn't matter. There's no need to go into it all now. You! You! Gasped the ghost. You have the face to tell me I wasn't a decent chap. Of course, must I go into all that? I'll tell you one thing to begin with. Murdering old Jack wasn't the worst thing I did. That was the work of a moment, and I was half mad when I did it. But I murdered you in my heart, deliberately, for years. I used to lie awake at nights, thinking what I'd do to you if ever I got the chance. That's why I've been sent to you now, to ask your forgiveness, and to be your servant as long as you need one, and longer if it pleases you. I was the worst. But all the men who worked under you felt the same. You made it hard for us, you know. And you made it hard for your wife too, and your children. You mind your own business, young man, said the ghost. None of your lipsy, because I'm not taking any impudence from you about my private affairs. There are no private affairs, said the other. And I'll tell you another thing, said the ghost. You can clear off. Clear off, see? You're not wanted. I may only be a poor man, but I'm not making pals with a murderer, let alone taking lessons from him. Made it hard for you and your like, did I? If I had you back there, I'd show you what work is. Come and show me now, said the other with laughter in his voice. It will be a joy going to the mountains, but there will be plenty of work. You don't suppose I'd go with you? Don't refuse. You'll never get there alone. And I'm the one who was sent to you.
Decent people versus murderer. The murderer's in heaven. The decent person is in hell. We can only come to Christ when we are spiritually poor, when we are helpless, when we are beggars. Martin Luther's dying words, we are all beggars. When we are bankrupt spiritually, somebody came up and said, I heard somebody say that you said you were spiritually bankrupt. I said, I am. No offense, so are you. That's hard to hear. Because we're decent, we're hardworking, we think we can earn it, but we can't. We are so in debt, we cannot repay that debt, so somebody had to pay it for us, and that person was Jesus on the cross. We come to Christ when we realize we are helpless. But then as we grow in our spiritual life, we sometimes develop spiritual pride and a spiritual superiority complex. So it's not just for the person looking for Christ, it's the person following Christ who has to be very careful about spiritual pride. Jesus tells a story in Luke chapter 17. Two men, told a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and another a tax collector. The Pharisee standing by himself was praying, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I gave a tenth of my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you this man went down to his home justified rather than the other, for all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. God in Christ wants to give us so much, but we're clinging to our own sense of spiritual pride or confidence. We forget that we are all beggars. And what do beggars do? They beg. What do Christians do? They pray. We are all bankrupt. We don't have the resources within ourselves. Calvin, at the beginning of his Institutes, talks about we meet God in our shameful nakedness. When we compare ourselves to others, we can feel pretty good about ourselves sometimes. But when we compare ourselves to God, in all his holiness and all his glory, we say, I'm helpless. I'm spiritually bankrupt. I'm a beggar. That's not fun. It's hard to be humble spiritually. But blessed and happy are those who are spiritually poor. And this is where it gets really interesting. All the other Beatitudes, but the eighth, talk about some future reward. But the first Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is heaven. Heaven now, not later. I want to read a verse that just really jumped out at me during my time away from Isaiah chapter 57. And by the way, everyone God uses in the Bible is humble, right? Moses, Isaiah, they all feel unworthy. They feel helpless. They need a power that they do not have. And Isaiah said, how can I speak with unclean lips and unclean people? But he had an amazing ministry. And then in chapter 57, verse 15, he's talking about God. I live in a high and holy place. And this is the Old Testament, not the New Testament, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit. God says, yes, I live in heaven, but I bring heaven to those who are lowly and contrite and spiritually poor. Now, he's going to work this out throughout the rest of the sermon, but this intriguing idea is heaven's not just for us in the future, but we can get glimpses of heaven right now. And God can use us to open the curtains and give glimpses of heaven to those who don't know his son, Jesus Christ. Pastor Wold and my dad were reminiscing, and I was kind of losing a little bit of interest in all their old stories until they talked about me, and suddenly I got interested again. I was 3 years old, sitting on my dad's lap, worship service. Service about as many people were in the sanctuary right now. Pastor Wold pronounced the benediction. And then, just like my young friend back here, I decided to make an editorial comment. I screamed at the top of my lungs, no more Jesus! I don't remember that. But two people I respect were there and said, yes, that's what I said. And as we get ready for the closing song, I'm not saying no more, Jesus. But let's go out from this place and show more Jesus.